in the Old Testament, middle of your Old Testament, Psalm 31. I'm not quite sure why I'm compelled to do this, but I realize a lot of times people are not aware of who's leading us in worship. We have rotating worship teams here, and so I just thought I'd tell you who's in the worship team this morning. It's Taylor and Mary Hurt, who just got married on drums, and who I think are probably the newest married couple in the room today, unless somebody got married in the last couple of weeks. Elise singing for us, and Kyle, she's married to Kyle, and there they are over here. Smile, Kyle. And then and then Matt Knowles on the guitar leading us. He's my son-in-law and the producer of three of my five grandchildren. So I think that's pretty cool. So that's the worship team. So thank you, worship team, for leading us to the throne of God. And we're going to sing some more great songs in just a couple of minutes. So if you're back from vacation or you're new or visiting, we are spending 5 weeks in the book of Proverbs. Benji and Eric got us started last Sunday in this wonderful Old Testament book, very, very practical book. And then in the fall, we're going to get to finishing up Romans, starting in chapter 12 through the end. And so that's kind of what's coming up. But we're going to have 5 weeks as summer ends up here in the book of Proverbs. Very, very practical stuff. And today I'm going to see, as you can see on the screen, I'm going to tackle Proverbs 31, which is a classic text on sometimes called the virtuous woman or the noble woman, the joys of a good wife, or as I've titled it, a woman who fears the Lord. Our staff talked about it in the last couple of weeks of who would be the most appropriate pastor to talk on this subject. It was me, unanimous, that they thought I was the guy who understood this the most. So I'm driving with my wife. Why is it that we men always talk when we're in the car driving? And it was about a week and a half ago, and she said, "Oh, when are you teaching next?" And I said, "Well, you know, this morning." And, "What are you teaching on?" And I said, "Chapter 31, you know, in Proverbs, the virtuous woman." And she says, "You are?" So there's a little bit of a lack of confidence because of that, but it's a great passage. And today I want to ask the question, what does it mean to be a godly woman? Proverbs has a ton to say about being a godly man, actually 30 whole chapters. And at the end, it kind of gets reversed a little bit. And the voice that has been for 30 chapters of a father to an adult son giving him instruction on living a godly life now switches. And there's instructions about what it is to be a godly woman. And I just think it's a fabulous portion of Scripture. Let me set the table a little bit before we read it. We are dealing with a text. My job is to interpret it the best I'm able and to apply it to your life. And your job is to interact with it and apply it to your life as appropriate. Proverbs 31 is a poem. And, you know, we're not used to reading poetry, and I think we lose, to be honest, a bit of the impact of it because we're going from Hebrew to English. The poem is in an acrostic form, which means that each verse begins with a letter starting with A, B, C, D, on down of the Hebrew alphabet, probably, we think, so that that would enhance the ability of people to memorize this portion of Scripture. It may be a little easier to memorize and understand. But in our English translations, of course, that is lost. I want you to know this is not the last word on godly women in the Bible. There are lots of scriptures that we could look at and interact with. There's lots of wonderful women who are examples of being godly women in the scriptures. And I'm going to avoid that temptation for the next couple of minutes to run all over the scriptures and try and look at all the scriptures that talk about women. We're just going to stay right here. Proverbs 31 is addressed in particular to wives and mothers. And so probably about half the room is thinking, "I don't need to listen. I'm going to check out right now." Let me see if I can make the case of why all of us should listen. Married women, it is never too late to allow God to change heart and habits. And this is a wonderful pattern that we're going to see in this passage about what it means to be a godly wife. And I would just encourage you, take it as an encouragement and a challenge to become this type of woman. Single women who are not married, it is a tremendous model for you as to what makes a godly woman. And again, learn from this poem and let it make your Christian life stronger and more mature. Single men, I love you guys. But man, you need help. And so this is a great, great passage that would help men on how to find the right type of wife. This text can be very, very helpful for young men. So pay attention, guys. And then married men, we play a role in helping our wives, whether they've been married for a few weeks or for many, many years, we play a role in helping our wives become a Proverbs 31 type of woman. If none of that impressed you and you think, I'm still not sure this applies to me, there is an abiding principle in this passage that fits wonderfully into the main theme of Proverbs, the whole book. So it's important for everyone, young, old, married, single, male, female, there is something here for us. To honor the reading of God's word, would you stand as we read Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10? Again, remember, this is a poem. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of his life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. This is the word of the Lord. So really keep your Bibles open as we work through this passage. I'm going to refer to quite a few of these verses. So I just want to ask the women and the wives that are here today, as I read those verses, is there anything in you that just found it like, this is ridiculous? This is so daunting, and it's another guilt-producing sermon. No, don't worry about it. This is not a setup for failure. Don't be intimidated. It would be hard for any woman to fully approximate or emulate the woman described in Psalm 31. But rather, this is a pattern of godly living that all women and indeed all people could strive towards. You know, that first question, an excellent wife who can find, you might want to just answer after reading that whole passage, nobody, because nobody exists like this. But the wife is portrayed as an ideal wife that captures the idea of wisdom, godly wisdom, and then applies it to her life. In other words, she's not some man's dream woman, but a woman who embodies godly wisdom. Proverbs 31 presents a pattern, not a blueprint, for women who want to develop a wise way of living under God's authority. So what is the wisdom that we read about all through the book of Proverbs? Proverbs begins right at the beginning of it in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. And all through Proverbs, if you've read that book recently, the fool is a character, and he keeps showing up. And the fool is the person who doesn't respond to God's authority. I'm going to suggest that the wisdom we're talking about here, this is my definition, and I trust it's a good one, is the art of living skillfully under God's authority and direction. The wisdom that Proverbs talks about and that Proverbs 31 talks about is the art of living skillfully. It's very practical stuff under God's authority and direction. Wisdom is not intelligence. It is not education. It's not a set of static, rigid rules for living, but rather principles that form a person from the inside out, that come from a proper submission to the authority of God and God's pattern for life. So the abiding principle in this passage that fits wonderfully into the main theme of Proverbs is found in verse 30. So again, whether you're young, old, married, or single, male or female, look at verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And again, the main point that I hope everybody walks away with in just a few moments is a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This woman is to be motivated by a proper relationship with God. Now, we've got to take a moment here and get outside of Santa Barbara in the 21st century, because the problem is when we read portions of Scripture like this, and it's natural, we read it through the lens of our culture and where we live. I want you to remember that almost all ancient Near East literature at the time portrayed women as little more than decoration, little more than property. And you need to understand that Proverbs 31 is a very countercultural portion of Scripture. We all know that much of the world, maybe not where we live so much, maybe not in the West so much, but much of the world is a cruel, cruel place to women. By and large, women are oppressed. They are an underclass with few rights and little respect. And the plight of women in much of the world today, and certainly at the time that this was written, was absolutely horrible. And again, the Bible is very countercultural in pointing out the dignity and the leadership of women in the family, and I believe in the family of God, the church. You remember, those of you who were at our retreat speaker, Carolyn Custis James, correctly and wonderfully reminded Santa Barbara Community Church that men and women need one another to become all that God wants us to be in the church and in our families. And if nothing else, this passage is a great reminder that if we ignore the leadership and the giftedness of women, we do so to the detriment of our families and of our church. I believe this is a hugely empowering passage for wives in particular and women in general. And men, we need to hear it. So let's go through this poem and look for characteristics of a godly wife, a godly woman, a godly mother, all of which spring out from a fear of the Lord. So I think I've got six of them for you here. She is a hard worker. All through the book of Proverbs, again, there are themes. There's the fool, the sluggard, there's the friend. There's all these different characters in the book of Proverbs. But the sluggard is a guy that comes up over and over again. There's lots of references to him. And here we see in this chapter that laziness is seen as an enemy of godliness. And again, this wife is anything but lazy. Look at verse 27. She does not eat the bread of idleness. And the picture you get in this passage is of a large household where the wife is very much involved in the economics and the running of the household. She's a businesswoman. She thinks about money. She thinks about how to save it and how to make it and how to distribute it. Again, look at verses 15, 16, 17. She rises while it is yet night. In other words, she gets up early and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. She's in real estate. And with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. This is verse 17. Oh, man, don't miss it. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. In Hebrew, that literally means that she girds her loins with strength. Isn't that a great picture? Street-level language. Men, we need to appreciate this. Sometimes Donna will get up in the morning early and we'll get a cup of coffee and I will look at her and I'll say, "Bless you, you have girded your loins with strength." And it's such an encouragement to her, you know. So notice there's no foolish purchases. There's no pointless shopping. There's no indebtedness, but rather a shrewd businesswoman that makes investments and is thoroughly involved in the finances of the family. So I'm going to meddle for a moment as one of your pastors. One of the biggest problems I hear about marriages in our church is the issue of finances. And finances indeed can be problematic in any relationship. Couples who are not together in their spending and their saving and their buying and all of that goes with that. I want you to know this is important. God is concerned about our economic life. In the fear of the Lord, the respect for God's authority in our life has a practical outworking economically. I would strongly encourage every married couple, starting with young married couples and going on to those of us who have been married many decades, to work on this area of your life together. Wives, do not leave this part of your life, this part of your marriage, to your husband. Husbands, don't come home and hand your paycheck to your wife and say, well, she takes care of the finances. That is an abdication of responsibility. Finances are a joint responsibility in marriage. And I hope that there's nobody in this room who says, well, he takes care of the money or she takes care of the money and is not involved in this. It is to be a joint project. And if you have that sort of relationship where either the man or the woman is the one who's totally in charge, I believe that's a recipe for disaster in marriage. And since I'm meddling, I'll go a step further. Shame on the man who has control issues and will not let his wife be involved in the finances of the family. We don't find it in the scripture. We find a woman here who is thoroughly involved, and her husband is the beneficiary of that. Okay, I'm done meddling, sorry. She is a teacher. Verse 26. Most of the Proverbs, in fact, the vast majority of the Proverbs, are the voice of a father to an adult son, probably a guy who's about ready to marry and leave, and the dad is giving him instructions. But here we have the idea of someone who is able to receive instruction. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with what? With wisdom, godly wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She is a teacher. At the very beginning of this book that is so male-dominated until we get to this chapter, you see hints of the mom, the wife, who is active in teaching. Chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So the mother's teaching comes up often, and the godly woman takes her role as a teacher, as an instructor, very, very seriously. So the principle for moms, for dads, and to a slightly different degree for grandparents, if you are blessed with children, what is the main goal that you want for your kids? Is it to get them into the right college or the right soccer club, to make them good and polite citizens, to be their best friend? I would suggest that in Proverbs and in our chapter, these verses we're looking at, we see that the main goal of parenting from the standpoint of the Bible is to help children to become godly and wise in following God's pattern for living. You know, the traditional model, maybe if you're, I don't know how old you are, kind of World War II down, the traditional model of parenting was raising kids was control. You wanted to have control of them. The more modern model is give them self-esteem, you know, let them be free and find their own way. And I would suggest that the Bible teaches none of these. It's the parent's job to instruct and to teach and to model a godly life. To leave a child to find his own way in life is parental malpractice. It just doesn't work. And to raise children, to teach them, it's important. And if possible, it's important to have both the voice of the mom and the dad. So many people are so hesitant to give instruction to their children, or even for adults to accept instruction or direction from God. There's something in our culture that we're afraid of being taught or instructed. And could I just remind us as a church, don't be afraid. God's instruction, God's will is always good news. It's always good news. And so we should never shy away from it, either for ourselves or for our children or for our grandchildren. It is always good news. Don't be hesitant. One of my favorite authors is G.K. Chesterton, a wonderful Catholic thinker. And he puts it this way. I found that while it, and he's referring to the law of God or God's direction and instruction in the scriptures. I found it... had established a rule and an order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild. So parents, don't ever think as you instruct your children, or Christian, don't ever think as you receive God's instruction and teaching in your life that it's somehow going to be stifling. Oh, no, no, the whole point of God's instruction in our lives is to give room for what? Good things to run wild. So as we raise our kids to the glory of God, as we have family life to the glory of God, let's give lots of room for good things to run wild. It's such a beautiful, beautiful picture. Well, number three, she cares about the poor. Would you look at verse 20? She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. It's not as like this woman didn't have anything to do. I mean, she's a busy woman. She's involved in a lot of stuff, but it's not just about her and her nuclear family. Did you see the illustration that we had this morning up on stage a few minutes ago of this very principle? I hope you didn't miss it. Sandra Egger. Sandra has two kids. She has a very busy life. And so do the, 60-plus, Sandra, that worked at Royal Family Kids Camp and gave of their time. A lot of moms and dads and people who have busy lives, and who opened their hand to the poor, to kids who are coming from an absolutely abysmal situation and who need the love and tenderness of God in their life. So this is the model of a godly woman. And we see it right here, that she is, it's bigger than just her and her kids and her family and all that goes with that. It's important, but it's bigger than that. And she is one who cares about the poor. Next one, she is secure and confident in God. Verse 21. Nobody in the room gets this, but let's read it anyway. She's not afraid of the snow. So I'm not afraid of the snow either. You know, we live in Santa Barbara. But she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs. She laughs at the stuff to come. She's not driven by anxiety. She's not all uptight, but rather she's secure and confident in the providence of God. She's emotionally prepared for life because of her relationship with God, and the fear of the Lord drives away the other fears that might plague her. And it's just a beautiful picture. She's not easily frazzled, and this is a gift to her husband and family. And I just have to say, I've experienced this in my marriage. I've been married 43 years, and I don't think I'm a worrywart, but I have to confess, there's two things I worry about. One is the church, and the other is my kids. I don't worry about politics. I don't worry about other stuff like that. I just don't. But I do worry about the church, and I do worry about my children and my grandchildren. And I'm prone sometimes to waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning and pondering the what-ifs, and oh my gosh. And I've been blessed with a wife who very gently, she's a very gentle woman, has just reminded me over the years, over the decades of being married, Steve, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in God's providence. We don't know how it's all going to work out, but this is the kind of God we serve. And it's just, for me, it's just been, oh yeah, yeah, I think I taught that last Sunday. Thank you, honey, for telling me. Yeah, you're right. So this is hugely important. The description here of this wise woman is defined not just by her actions, watch this, but by her attitudes. She's secure. She's confident. Number five, and we got it. I'm sure somebody's going to have an amen for this one. She makes her husband look good. Amen. Yeah. Okay, good. It's a good thing. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So the gates are where at this time when this poem was written, the men would hang out. And you know, it's more than just hanging out. Important decisions would be made and for the town or the village, and people would talk about, the men would talk about important things. And there's a picture here because this guy is married to this type of woman. It makes her husband look good when he's in the presence of other men. Now, contrary to what a lot of women think, men do talk. They just use fewer words, and they do talk, but it's important. And a lot of times, their marriage reflects on them. A few years ago, I was in Turkey and seeing New Testament sites. And I was on a tour with a group of people. And we were in Antalya, Turkey. And Tim Fear, who is Todd Fear's right down here brother, was there as a missionary and doing theological education there. And he got a group of us, I think there was eight or nine men, and took us to a Turkish bath. And man, if you haven't been, you got to go. It was really something. He drove us about 20 to 30 minutes into kind of a blue-collar section of this town of Turkey where there was no white folks around, and there's all these big Turkish men, and we go into this Turkish bath, and man, it's really something. And you spend about 20 minutes in a steam room, and you just sit on these big marble things, and then they take you into a room where there's these stone beds that you lay on, and they scrub you with like a loofah sponge. Now, I shower at least once a day, usually twice, sometimes 3 days. I'm your cleanest pastor. Trust me, I am. And as they begin to do this loofah sponge all over you, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, there's a whole layer of skin that just comes off. And then they take this hot water and throw it on you. And it was marvelous. I would do it every week if there was one here in town. Okay, I've said enough about that. At the end of it all, you shower off, you get a towel around your waist, and you go into a big room. And this room is predominantly Turkish men, obviously, and then these little white guys. And they're all talking, and they're really talking a lot. And I asked a guy who knew both English and Turkish, I said, what are they talking about? And he looked at me like, they're talking about politics and their wives. Politics and their wives. And some of these men were very proud of their wives. They had a wife that made them look good in the gates. And in this case, the gates was the Turkish bath. In others, not so much. But the woman described here is a woman who makes her husband look good because of her character. What's interesting is the poem doesn't tell us if the husband was a louse or a good guy. But it doesn't really matter because the wife is making him look good. Number six, she fears the Lord. And here again, back to verse 30, then this is really the essence of this whole passage. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This is really the controlling characteristic of what makes a godly woman, well, godly. This theme of the fear of the Lord. I have a friend who's a Hebrew scholar, and I asked him not too long ago about the meaning in the Hebrew of the fear of the Lord. And he looked at me rather quizzically as if I was not real smart. And he said, well, it pretty much means to fear the Lord. I said, thank you for that. A respect for the authority of God in our life, a healthy humility. And in our day and in our broader Christian culture, there is a tendency to downplay the themes of holiness, majesty, glory, sovereignty, authority of God Almighty. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of chapter 1, verse 7 says this, start with God. The first step in learning, first step in wisdom, is bowing down to God. You've heard me say often what the most offensive verse in the Bible is. The most offensive verse in the Bible is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, what? God. In other words, it's about him more than it's about us and about his authority in our lives. And it's just a wonderful picture. So there's a healthy respect for the authority of God here in this woman as she fears the Lord. We need to know that godliness in the Bible is not some sort of spiritual meditative haze, but rather, it's a practical outworking. There's a down-to-earth spirituality that we've obviously read about here in verse 31. So, this woman is someone who fears God, and because of that, it has a tremendous practical outworking in her life. Let me make a couple of applications to single men, to all women, to husbands, and to the church. So first, to single men, unmarried men, let me just ask you, and you can have a mental picture here for a second. If you're single and would like to be married, what type of woman are you looking to marry? Go ahead, get her in your mind. I hope it's not Khloe Kardashian. Because so many times men have a picture of the sort of woman they want to be with that is nothing like the woman in Proverbs 31. Verse 30, charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting, one translation. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so many men and women are frankly over-enamored with externals. Picture the most handsome man you can think of or the most beautiful woman you can think of. And one day that beauty will fade. Gosh, I look in the mirror all the time more and more and I think, I didn't think it would come to this. Are you kidding? So I don't care how young and beautiful you are, primal life you are, it is fleeting. This text is primarily about a godly wife, but it's a wonderful call for young men to marry a woman who is pursuing, she's not perfect, but she's pursuing this type of godly wisdom. Number two, to all women, application here. Pursue this type of wisdom. This is a wonderful model, and your life will go much better. And it's a good time to just maybe take a little inventory. To what extent are you pursuing shallow things, or to what extent are you pursuing eternal things, this type of wisdom here? Where do you put your time and your energy? To husbands, if you're married to a woman who's working towards this type of godliness, how should we respond? How should we reward her? Jewelry? A dinner? A weekend away? Well, look at verse 31. It tells us what the reward is. It's to speak well of her in front of others. Verse 30, she is to be praised. Verse 28, her husband praises her. This is public recognition that I'm married to a woman who is pursuing godly wisdom, the fear of the Lord. And the picture here is of a godly woman who has a husband who's proud of her and has confidence in her. Men, it's important that we cultivate this type of relationship with our wives. I was confessing to Donna the other day that I need to do, because I got a woman who understands the fear of the Lord. But I was studying this. And I said, Donna, I need to do a little more of praising you publicly at the city gates, so to speak. You know, at the gym, at the tennis court, or wherever, where I'm with men. And she said, yeah, I would appreciate that. And she paused and she said, but jewelry works too. So. Okay, last application to the church. So here we go, church. If we ignore or marginalize the leadership, the instruction, the teaching of gifted women, either in our families or in our larger church body, we do so to the detriment of our families and of our church. This passage is a gift, and I believe it's a warning to the family and to the larger church. So let's listen. Men and women together, in instruction and in leadership, in spiritual formation, all under the fear of the Lord, and we will have healthier families and a much healthier church. So, question for you. Do you have the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is putting God first. It's a respect for his authority and his sovereignty in our lives. It has very, very practical outworkings. If you've read anything in the book of Proverbs, and we've just looked at a few verses here, but anything in the book of Proverbs, you know that spirituality is not some ethereal thing up there, but it works out in work and relationships and family life and sex and our friendships, all these different areas. It's very, very practical. So if we're having the fear of the Lord, where God is in charge of our life, where we're striving, whether it be men or women, to have him be Lord of our life, if we've trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, our rebellion, then I want to invite you to come and do something that's really earthy. It's to take bread and wine and remind us that our disobedience and our failings have been taken care of by Christ on the cross, and to come and be thankful, and maybe to remind ourselves, I want to pursue godly wisdom in my life. So there'll be prayer teams on either side of the church and in the back. If you know Jesus, if you're trusting in him and not your own righteousness, your own religiosity, if you know that he is the one who paid the penalty for our sins and you're believing that, then come. Whether you've been a part of our church or whether you're visiting, we invite you to come and celebrate this marvelous truth. Let's worship.